For the scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, read from verse 1 through 14. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with all his brethren. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, we want to preach the gospel to you this morning. According you find in Acts 1 verse 14. Acts 1 verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We write above the sermon, with one accord in prayer and supplication. With one accord in prayer and supplication. Our first point is who? These all. These all. With the woman, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Our second point is, how were they in prayer? With one accord, in prayer and supplication. And there are some hidden treasures in this word prayer. And then, in the third place, why? Why were they together in prayer and supplication? What was their deepest desire? My dear children, for you another time, with one accord in prayer and supplication.
Who?
How? And why? Dear congregation, are you fighting the good fight? We are all fighting. Every sin is a gunshot to heaven. Every sin. Therefore, God's people hate sin, mostly their own sin. The hypocrite is always full of the sin of others. But the true people of God hates mostly their own sin. All sin, but mostly their own. Do you fight the good fight already? Against sin. Against everything in you, outside you, what's not to the glory of God. For when the Holy Spirit is working savingly in your heart, He put a prayer in your heart. He, the Spirit of prayer and supplication, puts a prayer in your heart continually, always. Thy name must be hallowed. And the Holy Spirit is working in a saving way in your soul. He gives you a feeling of sin. He convicts you of sin. What is sin? Everything what is not perfectly to the glory of God. Everything. That's sin. Let thy name be hallowed perfectly, always, eternally. That's living in you. And the stronger the work of the Spirit is in you, and the closer you live to God, the clearer and the deeper you feel what is sin. On the school of the Holy Spirit, you have to learn it your whole life. You never can say, now I know it, for then you don't know it at all, how sinful I am. It's far more worse than we ever can see. What is the mightiest weapon in the good fight? Fight against sin. What do you think, my children? The Lord gives His people weapons so that they can fight the good fight. I think the mightiest weapon is, there are a lot more. We need the whole armor of the Spirit. But the mightiest weapon is continually prayer. Oh, the devil hates it. When you are always praying. How can that be continually prayer? Continually. It's not continually in words. Always. You have your times of prayer. When you awake in the morning, the first thing you do is to come to the Lord, to ask for His blessing, His nearness. And before you go to bed, the last thing you do is to seek the Lord in prayer, isn't it? That's normal. It's not normal, but you don't do that. And then in course of the day, when you have your meals, you pray a lot. 3 meals a day, 6 prayers, in the morning, in the afternoon, 8 times. Not more. Not more. I fear that you then don't use that weapon well. Continue with prayer. That's the weapon. Days all continued. Continued. With one accord. It's not always in words, but it's living in you. The Holy Scriptures speak about unspeakable sighing, the sighing of the Spirit. Unspeakable. The longing of your soul, the desires of your heart. It's all prayer. It often is so that when we think that we pray, we don't. How poor are our prayers? Words, words, words. Empty words. Oh, beautiful words. Scriptural words. But the Lord is listening. Is this a soul sighing to me? The sighing of the Spirit, you know. Unspeakable. Living prayer. Spiritual prayer, true prayer. God's people can only be satisfied with what is true. True faith, true prayer. There is a lot of all these things, false faith, false prayers, of course. And the hypocrite is satisfied with faith. Doesn't matter, I believe. I pray. I go to the church, read the Bible. But when you are a child of God, born again, then you want to meet the Lord. Then you want to be near to Him. Then you want to hear His voice. Then you want to live in a real, true communion with Him. My sheep, hear my voice. Prayer is speaking to the Lord, isn't it? To make known all your needs, all your cares, all your sins, everything. Pouring out your poor soul to the living God. Oh, prayer is such a mighty weapon. You cannot miss it. Without prayer, you are nothing. You are lost. There's no chance against the enemies of our souls. When we don't use this weapon, we are always the losers. And there are times also in the lives of the God's people that he seems to be the losers. Was David praying when he was sitting on his roof and looking for that beautiful woman? No. The lusts of his flesh overwhelmed him. And he didn't pray. Lord, take away! Lord, help me! He didn't. And so he became the loser. Prayer. Continually prayer. When the afflictions are coming, when Satan is coming with his devices, when sin is so sweet, for it is sweet for our flesh. And when we are fighting the good fight, there's always the fight inwardly. The flesh against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. Continually fight. Our catechism teaches us that our enemies, the enemies of our soul, never cease, never stop to fight us. So prayer never can stop. It's the mightiest weapon. And when you know the Bible and the history of church, then you know that by this weapon, God did great things, great miracles. Elijah prayed a prayer, and it did not rain. 3 years and 6 months. No drip. Closed heaven. Prayer. And he prayed again. Heaven was opened. And it rained. Mighty weapon. Mightier than all the armies of the world together. How often countries and towns were saved by prayer? You know, we have a special history in the Netherlands in the 80-year war. And it is known that our enemies, the Spaniards, were more afraid for our prayer days than for our armies. When they saw the Dutch has their prayer day, oh man, they were really afraid. They saw in that struggle for faith the power of prayer. And when Peter was in prison, the whole congregation was in prayer. To pray the Lord, what was totally impossible, isn't it? He was imprisoned so well, so safe. Strong soldiers at his side. Bound with chains. Iron doors. All kind of watches. But by prayer, it was nothing. The door went open. And Peter was free. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you really believe it? For by prayer we are so weak, and we rely on an almighty God. By prayer we are so unworthy, we have nothing but sin and guilt, and we rely on a perfect Savior. And we shall never be ashamed. Prayer. Therefore we read here, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were happy people. God's people is always a happy people, that's true. When you belong to the Lord's people, you are the most happy man, woman, child, girl, boy in the world. The richest one. Nothing can be compared with it, to be a child of God. Sometimes the Lord's people cannot feel their happiness. They feel themselves the opposite. Lonely, guilty, full of fear. The times were there in the lives of these all. And they were together with doors closed, because the fear of the Jews. But we don't read that they were praying then. We don't read that. Fear. And then at once, the Lord Jesus stood in the midst of them. His, their most beloved one. He was there. The fulfillment of all their wishes. The deepest desire of their heart, Jesus. That's a true believer. I know that ye seek Jesus. And when that's true in your heart, you'll find him also next week at his table. Seek. And ye shall find, that's sure. Then you are invited. Also, when you are maybe now full of fear and doubt, in the feeling of your unworthiness, can such a wretched sinner as I am sit at such a holy table, Yes. If you seek Jesus, if you can only be filled with Him, if He is your life, He is your hope, He is inviting you, He is calling you, and unexpectedly, He is in the midst, and you see Him. And then we read, and when they saw the Lord, they rejoiced. And now they are together. It's beautiful when the Lord's people comes together, isn't it? I believe the communion of the saints. It's not a good sign when you don't want to become together. You ought to be together also in the week. Also this Wednesday we have a prayer meeting in a preparation for the Lord's Supper. In a week of preparation, we ought to be together. We must be there. They are together. In one accord. For when we seek the Lord and we love Him, we seek one another. When we live and belong to the head, we are His body, we are His members. We cannot miss one another. For we are united by the same grace and by the same love and by the same desires, by the same prayer, by the same Spirit. There is a wonderful unity. So therefore they came together, but now full of joy. For we read in the Word that when they returned to Jerusalem, their hearts were full of joy. And now they were together in prayer. And let it be our desire too, to be as they. Who were together here? Well, we read these all. Now we go for a while to the upper room. And we look to everybody for a short moment personally. What people are it? They are all God's people here. Jude is not here. Where is he? Children, you know. We have all reason to fear that he is in hell. Once an apostle, once a preacher, a doer of many miracles, and now lost. Why? He didn't love the Lord Jesus. He loved the money more than him. And if there is anything in our life, in our heart, by which we love that more than he, we cannot be his disciple. If we don't lose our life and deny ourselves, we cannot be his disciple. That are the own words of the Lord. But the people here together, what kind of people were they? Well, let us have a look and compare ourselves more or less with them. There is a difference between them. There is a difference between every believer. Every believer has his own life story, has his own conversion, has his own relation with the Lord. So, in that sense, we cannot compare ourselves with others. It's nice to read conversion stories. It can be useful, but it can be dangerous too. When we get the idea that, oh, such as this person is converted, so I must be converted too. No, there is a unity in every true conversion. There is a great diversity in it too. There is Peter. He's mentioned here first. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and my children. You all know Peter. Was he a good man? No. He was not a good man. And the Lord took away that idea. For that's what he thought. I'm a good man. I shall never deny my Savior. I will give my life for the Savior. I'm such a good man. Not longer now. The most bad man. Not better than you. Cursing with an oath. I don't know him. You must understand me well. I sometimes mentioned that a happy lie. A happy lie. No, a lie is never happy in itself. Every lie is a terrible sin. But sometimes I ask God's children, some of them, do you belong to Christ? And then sometimes they say, I fear I'm not. But they don't speak the truth. In some sense, that's a happy lie. It can happen that you ask people, do you belong to Christ? Oh yes, I do. It's a lie. They are not really born again. But they don't realize that. They don't know themselves. They are blind in their religion, selfish. That's a terrible lie. To say yes and it's no. And you don't know that it's no. But it's in some sense a happy lie. It's not good. A lie is a lie. But it's far more worse when you must honestly say, truly, I don't know him. I don't love him. That's terrible. That's endless terrible. Then you are a curse. Everybody here who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ is a curse. That's terrible. Therefore, I use that expression. And you understand me well. In some sense, a lie never happy in itself. But far more worse, when it had been true, it was not true. And the proofs were clear. For he went out and wept bitterly. Oh Lord, a sinner, a sinner, a sinner. A bad sinner, a terrible sinner. And that's the unity with all God's people. That weeping bitterly. Sin is bitter when you love your Lord, when you deny your Lord. I once heard of a good friend of mine, an office bearer in one of the churches which I served, that the Lord's table was ministered, and he didn't go. He denied his master publicly. And later on he told me, I had such deep sorrow in my soul afterwards that I did deny Christ publicly as an office bearer, that I promised the Lord and prayed him, Lord, that I will never do that. I had once a nice experience. I was ministering the Lord's table in one of the big towns, The Hague. And it was, in my perception, terrible to be there. There was no reference. Everybody came, uncovered head, all kind of dress. I was not accustomed to that at all. It was a very modern church where I was invited. 4 or 5 tables in a rather small congregation. But at the second table, there was a woman. And then the Lord gave me a feeling, a strong conviction that's a true child of God. And when I ministered at table, it seems to be as if we were only together, she and I. And we had such a communion in the Lord, with the Lord. The Lord was
at a table, the second table. And later, I didn't know that woman. I never met her. And later on, the man where I stayed today said, "Did you see that woman on the second table?" I said, "I saw her. I felt her. I'm sure that was a true child of God." And then he told me her story. She once didn't attend the table because all that kinds of things around it. But after she had denied her Lord, she wept so bitterly and promised the Lord, "Lord, give me grace to never, never to deny thee. What other people do, it's their responsibility. But by thy grace, I have to profess thee." And she did. And she was blessed in it. And it was very special. The roots were in the village where I had my last ministry. And when I just came there, she died living in that big town. But she wanted to be buried in her native place, in that village where I just became the pastor. And it was her wish that I should bury her. I did. Wonderful. Peter denied his master. That bitterly. Now he's there, not outside, not lost with Jude, but in one accord with the church, the living church together, professing his master, being in his joy, continuing in prayer. And we must be short, of course. There is James. That's a beautiful name. Some of us has the same name, James, isn't it? It remembers to such wonderful graces. James. He was one of the three, which always was close to the Lord. Together with Peter and John, he was a witness of special miracles. He was with the Lord on the mountain. He was there. Some of God's people receive special gifts, special graces, so that he can be useful in a special way. For we never receive the gifts for our own. It's always for the glory of God and the benefit of his people. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." And there is John. My young people, you know John, isn't it? He was the apostle of love. The apostle who was beloved by Jesus. Did the Lord not love his other disciples? Of course! But John had a special place in the heart of the Savior. There was such a close communion and special tie. Some of God's children receive the grace to live and to stay so close to the Lord. I once read in the writings of a Scottish minister, Murdoch Campbell, Memories of a Wayfaring Man. It's a beautiful book in English. It's wonderful. That he, in his ministry in Glasgow, entered the room of a woman. And he said, "When I entered the room, I felt the presence of God." She was one of that precious Christians which never left her first love. That was his witness. John, so close to his master. And is that not a desire of every true disciple? For it's special that when we read about the apostles living together, that they were not jealous on John in the wrong way. But that they sometimes said, when they wanted to ask something to Christ, "John, ask you it. They knew and saw that close relation of the Lord with John. And is there a gospel full more full of love, deeper than his gospel? Was he not privileged to see in the heart of the Savior so deeply? And how precious and full of love are his letters? The apostle beloved by the Lord. And is that not the desire of every true disciple? Yeah, to love the Lord, but much more, to know, to be beloved of him, to feel his love. Christ loves me much more than I ever can love him. His love is a perfect love. His love is an unchangeable love. His love is so beautiful and worthy, more than the love of all creatures together. And then you feel that in your heart. The Lord loves me. He has chosen me. Is that not special? That's the unity of the church. Unity in love. Unity in prayer. Unity in the same desire. There is Andrew, Peter's brother. And you know what Andrew did. There's not so much written of him, only one beautiful thing. He brought his brother Peter, Simon then, to Jesus. That's a beautiful side of Christian life too, isn't it? The desire to bring others to Christ. Did you ever bring a person to Christ? You don't know. That's possible that you don't know. And that you did. Maybe you remember the story which I ever told you, that there was an old woman, a godly woman in my native place, Driebergen, and she was in her last hours on her deathbed, wrestling. Tempted by the devil, you never brought anyone in your long life to Christ. You are barren. And then there came a man on the door, an older man already. I want to speak with your mother. Ah, that's not possible, she's too weak. I want to speak with her, one word, please. And she was admitted. I thank you, Mrs. Achterberg, I thank you so much. I heard you came in your end. And the Lord brought me here, for you witnessed of Christ to me, and the Lord blessed it to my soul. Do you remember when I was singing and full of joy in the morning on the way to my work, and then you warned me so lovingly and showed me my need of Christ? I never forgot, and the Lord blessed it. So she could die in peace. Andrew, he brought his brother to Jesus. You cannot do anything better with your neighbor. It must be the desire of your heart, and it is of all the true disciples of Christ to bring others to Christ. We are not able. The Lord can hide a lot for us, but yet the desire, that's the unity, to win others for Christ. Philip, we don't know so much of him. He's more on the background, but he was a disciple, and he was united in one accord in prayer by the same love. And all we know, Thomas, of course, doubting, full of fear often. I was once very much touched by one word of Thomas. It touched my own heart at that time so much. That Thomas said, when Jesus went to Jerusalem to die, let us go with him and let us die with him. That's so special. Let us die with him. Outside Christ, there is no life. Life is death. Christ is life. Now, when he is not there, I have no life. It's beautiful. That's beautiful. Later on, that's true. He was in great doubt after the resurrection and in the power of unbelief. That's true. Sometimes that happens. But then the Lord Jesus took away by showing him his hands. And then he uttered such a beautiful profession. My Lord, my God, full sureness for a man who was always doubting and fearing. So is the Lord. And he is together in one accord. Battle on me. So about him I cannot tell so much. Only that he was a true disciple. That's the matter. That's what we need. In one accord, in one love, in one desire. There was Matthew. You all know Matthew. Some are more well known. More on the foreground. The writer of the gospel. The publican. Money was his God. And then the word of Christ so powerfully. Follow me! And everything was worthless. Do you know that? Maybe not so suddenly. But when you hear the voice of God in a saving way, everything becomes worthless. Only Christ. His treasures. Forgiveness. Peace with God. Holiness. Following him. For all the disciples were true followers. They were true disciples. All united in the same love and the same desire and the same life. And then James, the son of Alphaeus, not one of the three, another James, but a true follower of Christ, Simon Zelotes. Zelotes means rebellion, a fighter against the Romans, strong man, tall, very bold, but now meek and humble, not fighting against the Romans, now fighting against himself, his lusts, his flesh, the good fight. Simon, deeds of me, that I am meek and low in heart. My kingdom is not of this world. The zealots wanted to gain the kingdom and to raise up the kingdom of David in this time, in a worldly way. But now he belonged to another, better kingdom. And he fighted a better fight. And then Jude, not the Iscariot. So he is mentioned, Jude, not the Iscariot. And he is known of the gospel, that he asked the Lord, what is it, Lord? That thou wilt reveal us to us and not unto the world. A man who was longing for a revelation, a manifestation of Christ unto his soul. And is that not common to every true believer? Lord, show me thyself, that I may know thee and the power of thy resurrection. He is here, not the Iscariot. Was he better? No. Worse. What makes a difference? Free grace. Only free grace makes a difference. Can you understand? Never. Only admire the free grace of God revealed in Christ, made effectual by the Holy Spirit in calling you savingly. A true disciple. The same name. But the other Jude went to his own place. And the woman, they were there too. The woman who left the grave as the last. And were there the first. They loved Jesus in his death. They didn't understand his death at that moment very well. Now they did. Now they met a living Savior. And now they were in one accord with the disciples, the woman, and Mary, his mother. Once her soul was pierced, and she saw her dear son hanging at the cross, crying out of the depth of hell, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Pierced to her soul, and now a heart full of joy, full of desire, prayer, in one accord, in unity, with the church and his brothers who did not believe in him, who mocked with him. That's terrible. That's terrible. And now they were here. The Lord conquered them by his love, by his grace. Hard-hearted men, which grew up with the Lord Jesus, knew and saw him every day, and yet stayed blind for whom he was really, and did not believe in him till the power of the Holy Spirit broke their enmity and joined them with the church. They all together. I see time is going very quickly. How? Well, four things shortly. I won't bring under your attention. The first thing is they were together in one accord. Unity. Unity. It grieves the Spirit so much when the unity of the church is broken. There is only one church. There is only one head. There is only one body. And the children of God ought to be united in the same love, in the same desire, in the same faith, in the same Savior. And when the Holy Spirit is working mightily, we practice that unity. It's so sinful that we can so easily say, well, yeah, there are so many denominations and the Lord's people is divided in so many groups. That's terrible. That's terrible. There are no groups here. It's flesh. It's religious flesh. It's not the Spirit. When the church is at the right place, they are together in one accord. Unity. When there are hidden enmities, wrong feelings, thoughts against one another, the Lord knows the deepest of our heart. The heart of man is very deceitful. And we have to search ourselves in this hour of preparation. When there is some enmity, wrong thoughts, feelings, hidden or openly, it must be taken away. For it takes away the blessing. We deceive ourselves. The Spirit is working in love, in unity. Then we can be blessed. Then we are looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit, filling us, overwhelming us. But when we have hidden hate, hidden things, hidden evil thoughts, we cannot be blessed. We grieve the Spirit. For where the Holy Spirit is working savingly, there is a unity, one accord, forgiving one another, totally, like Christ has forgiven us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and forgiveness, then it's away. It's not longer there. Then the way is open to the heart of the other one. Then there is unity. Forgiveness creates unity. And these were people who received forgiveness of the Lord, and were united in love together, in one accord, unity. One mind, one desire, one love, and one grace. Second thing is, they continued. They didn't say, well, now we have prayed. Now we have brought our things to the Lord.
And now we are ready. Amen.
No. No. They couldn't wait. They couldn't miss. The Lord had promised it, of course. His promise is sure. But they were so longing for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise that they were like a little child. Children, your father has promised you a very nice present. And you are always asking, Dad, when do I get it? Dad, when do you give it? Dad, I cannot wait.
Stop now asking, child. No, no, that's what the Lord is not saying.
Ask, ask, ask.
It's beautiful. They were continuing. They couldn't stop till it was there. Till the Lord fulfilled their wish. Till the Lord gave their prayer. That's beautiful. The third thing is, they continued in prayer. And in the Greek language, the word which is used here means literally lack, want, emptiness. I have nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, I have nothing. I can nothing. I am nothing. I need the Holy Spirit. More than a thirsty need water. I'm so empty, poor in myself. That's the prayer. That's the prayer by the Holy Spirit. I'm empty. I've nothing. Nothing, nothing but sin. Nothing in myself. I can only be filled with Him. That's also a unity of the true church. I am poor and needy. I am and have nothing. Unless the Lord comes and fills me with Himself. The hypocrite has a lot. He has faith, he can pray. He can and is and has. He's a Christian. He can a lot, he is a lot. But a poor child of God is nothing, has nothing, can build on nothing. But in one accord, in prayer, bringing my nothingness to Him, fill me, Lord, an empty vessel, empty heart, a sinful life, no worthiness and righteousness in myself, only Thee, and supplication. That's so serious. That's beseeching. That's so warm. That's not a lukewarm prayer, but supplication is, Oh Lord, that word oh in the Bible. That's so important. That's the deepest sighing of the soul. Oh Lord, give. Oh Lord, forgive. So you hear the church of all times. So you see here the church together in the New Testament, waiting for. That's our third thought. Why were they praying for? They were praying for the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. They didn't say, well, we have the promise. We can wait. The Lord is faithful. He shall fulfill His promise in His time. So we can be quiet. That sounds nice. It is not. It's all true. The Lord shall fulfill His promise. He is faithful. Totally. But that's not the activity of faith with the promise. My young people, you have a rich father, and he promised you a nice car. Can you drive in that promised car? Are you satisfied? Well, the car is promised. It's okay. Can you drive in that car? No?
You're waiting for the moment that your father fulfill his promise. That you have the car. Then you can drive. A lot of people drive in a promised car, but they never receive the car. They have the promise. They are Christians. They have everything. But they have nothing. For as long as you don't have the car, you have the promise. But you have nothing. And it's true, the promise of the Lord is precious. And when the Lord gives his promise personally in our heart, we are comforted. For we know he who promised it is faithful. He will do it. But it makes us the more longing for, praying for, looking forward for the fulfillment. In some sense, the Lord's people is always living out of the promises of the Lord. But when the Lord promised to forgive your sins, and he gives you hope out of a portion of his word, that's not the same as when he really forgives your sins. And when the Lord promised you that you are his, and that you will obtain eternal salvation, your life is a looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. Promises of the Lord given unto us never make us lazy, but always make us active. For it creates the activity of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of prayer and supplication, which makes us looking forward to the fulfillment. And that's what we see here so clearly. They continued in one accord, with one accord, in prayer and supplication. And what was the promise here? The promise was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Comforter. And they felt so deeply that they needed that Spirit. And we can join. When we belong to the living church, we feel at home spiritually with this company. We are one with them, in one accord. For that's the feeling of the whole church, the living church. I need the Holy Spirit. I need him to see my sin more and more, to humble me. I cannot humble myself. I cannot save myself. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Ghost. I need him so much. That spirit of the prayer, of the prayer of the Spirit, asking, praying for the Spirit. For when you have spiritual life, we always want to have more. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in my soul for the first time, and again, and again, and again, and more and abundantly, that my life may be Christ. I need the Holy Spirit to receive boldness, to become a witness. I'm so full of fear of man. Oh, when I am among my own flock and people, it's easy to speak about Christ. But when I'm in the world, on my work, in the shops, at school, to be a witness there, to try to win others for Christ, I need the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, give me that boldness, that holy boldness. How can I live according God's will? How can I live holy outside the Holy Spirit? He makes me holy. And when we are belonging spiritually to this family, I want to become holy. When I receive the righteousness of Christ, I want to have his holiness. That's combined, that's united, that never can be separated. And who makes me holy? Who gives me the grace to live close to the Lord, to live according his will? Only the Holy Spirit. And who makes it sure in my soul? When I'm doubting and fearing, can I attend the Lord's table? Do I not deceive myself? Who makes it sure? Only the Holy Spirit makes it sure. He witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And he comes over till in the deepest of my heart and makes it divine sure that I belong to my blessed Savior. So it is taught us, according to the Bible, in our precious catechism, that he assures me of eternal life. And that's the personal secret between the Lord and our heart. When he witnessed, Holy Spirit, for the first time, again and again, especially at his table, when the Lord is speaking to my heart, I for you. And the Holy Spirit applies it to my heart till in the deepest of my soul. It is true, it is true, it is true, not only for others, but also for me. That's the greatest wonder. And we can only experience it by the Holy Spirit. We totally depend on the Holy Spirit. And therefore we have to be in this week of preparation in one accord, with one accord, in prayer and supplication. And that's the way in which the Lord will bless us. And that's such a blessing, to belong to this family, to be one in the desire, to be filled, Pentecostal. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And on the same day the Lord gives us to commemorate his death, and they were all filled with the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's possible. That's totally possible. The Lord works it. In what way? And these all. Here we together. Oh, may the Lord grant it us. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And the Lord did not ashamed them and filled them after 10 days. 10 days they were together. 10 days they continued. 10 days they couldn't stop till the moment was there that the Holy Spirit was poured out and filled the house where they were and filled their hearts with joy, with grace, with boldness, so that he could glorify the Lord in their teaching, in their life. And in the same time, they broke the bread and went from house to house and had all things common. And the whole crowd who believed was one soul, one heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. O Spirit, come among and in us. Amen. Let us pray and thank now. O gracious God, what is there a fullness in thee? What is there a blessing in thee? In that unity. In that unity in one desire. Hearts united with the love of Christ. United in one longing for the coming of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Totally dependent on him. And Lord, it's still the same. Therefore we pray, come. Also the coming week, that we may have something of this grace in one accord, continuing in prayer and supplication, that the Holy Spirit fills our congregation, the hearts of our young and old. O Lord, give us grace to look forward to the coming Sabbath. Bring us together tonight. Help thy servant in preaching. be in the hearts of our young people and help us when we address them. Lord, be in our midst and work mightily. O Lord, forgive all our sins, O soul of this servant. Bring us safely home and help us to fight the good fight and to use that mighty weapon. Amen.